Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. And follow along. I'm going to read just the first several verses here. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was..." I'm sorry, let me begin again, verse number 2. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His will." This evening, I want us to begin with a thought here in mind of drifting. The title of the message is, "Are You Drifting?" Are you drifting tonight? We think about this first verse here. It talks about giving heed to earnest heed to those things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. Oh, I don't want things to slip out of our grip. I don't want them to just kind of waft away and be gone. So this evening, I want to bring a message. I want us to think about drifting. That simple question, are you drifting? Let's have a word of prayer tonight as we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I turn to You. Lord, again, I ask You, I beg You, Lord, I beseech You. Would You help me, Lord, as I preach? Dear God, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon our church service tonight. Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures that we hold in our hands. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, again, as You have worked, I guess, in my heart, Lord, to center around the book of Hebrews here this evening. Lord, there is so much for the born-again believer. There is so much edification here. Lord, there is so much strength that we can gain from this, insight as to what the Bible has for the child of God. So, Lord, tonight, I pray that You would help us as we look at it, Lord. I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, I pray that You would help us not to be drifting. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin, and I was thinking and praying and working on the message here, I began thinking here just, just a little over a week ago when I was able to fly out to be at Brittany's graduation. It was the day before her graduation. I guess there was a breakfast that morning, and then we had a little bit of time afterwards, or maybe it was after the picnic. I forget which one of those days. We went to a little place called the Mystery Spot in the mountainous area there of Northern California. It's kind of a little fun little spot to go. And then we took about an hour drive north from where we were at, just a little bit north of her college, just right out off of the west side of San Francisco area, just past a little place called Daly City, to a little town called Pacifica. And Pacifica means a lot to me and to my wife. We used to go there for a few years as an anniversary getaway. We found a little hotel that overlooked a cove, and we would go over there and we'd stay two or three nights and just love to hear the crashing of the waves on the rocks on either side. And so I said, yeah, let's drive all the way up there. Let's go up to Pacifica. And so we went up there and we stood there, Brittany and I, where my wife and I, we'd watch the surfers. That they would, surf. That we would go. My wife and I, we'd go in November, and even when we were there here right now at the beginning of May, they had their wetsuits on and they were out there because it's pretty chilly water in the Northern California region. And so we did that. We sat there for a while and watched the waves crash up on the rocks. And we both knew just up the road a little bit, over across a little hill, there was another cove, a little bit bigger, the cove area, and one of the most scenic areas for a restaurant. A restaurant that is just wonderful, wonderful food. Sitting right on the beach, it's a little Mexican place called Taco Bell. Wonderful food, praise the Lord. Oh, and of course, she takes after it. Amen, brother. She takes after me. She loves Taco Bell. Praise the Lord. Chip off the old block. And so we went up there to Taco Bell. And it's a beautiful area. In fact, they have a little window off to the side where the surfers can come up so they don't have to come into to the fine dining restaurant, because you don't want to drag sand into a fine dining restaurant like that. You know, the china and the silver would get stained. And so there's a little there's a little window that you can order your food out of for a surfer. And we'd sit there, and there's one little bench that looks right out over the Pacific, and oh, somebody was sitting there. And so we sat down over to this side, and they got up, and I said, let's go. And so we went over there and sat down, and we were talking. And I was thinking about that. I said, boy, you thought the Pacific Ocean, or just the vastness, of course, of any ocean. But I said to her, I don't remember what it was, but years ago I remember seeing something about, I believe it was two, a brother and a sister, if I got the story right, and I might have it mixed up, but they were at a beach at some point, and they had those little floaties, those blow-up rafts, and they were out there floating and enjoying the nice weather, and as time came to pass, I guess they must have fallen asleep, and they didn't realize what had happened, but they drifted out into the ocean. And when they finally woke up, they were they weren't in view anywhere of any kind of land at all. And I don't remember the tale of what it was, but somehow I know they were rescued. They were able to give the description of what all had happened and trying to get back to shore. But I think about that when we're talking about drifting. I also am reminded of several years ago, just right at the end of Sacramento, that kind of separates Folsom, California from Sacramento. Now, Folsom, that's where Johnny Cash, you know, he wrote the song about I Walked the Line, I think, or something like that. Folsom Prison, and Folsom Prison is right there. We lived just a couple of miles from Folsom Prison. But there is a reservoir there, the Folsom Lake, the Folsom Reservoir, and that dam that stops the water or lets the water flow down through the American Canyon there, and the American River goes on into to Sacramento. And one year, right now, they've got a drought out in California. It just rained the other day, and everyone was excited about that. I think they got about half an inch of rain, and everyone was excited in California because there's quite a drought going on. And so the lake now at Lake Folsom is quite a bit down. But at this particular time that I remember, it was quite high. And they were doing something with the dam, and they were trying to raise one of the gates, and something happened, and it broke, and it just began spilling over with water. And so, of course, it drew a lot of attention. People were out there looking at it. Boaters would go out there, and something happened. There was this one boat that they were fishing, and they began drifting closer and closer and closer to the dam. And when they finally realized that they were within very serious danger, of course, they could not get the boat started. Of all the time that they couldn't get it started. And finally, they had to just let the boat continue to drift. They jumped out and they swam to the shore. And it was on news. There happened to be a news crew there at the time. And they filmed that boat as it was sucked down through and off crash and completely destroyed. It was just simple, miraculous, I would guess, that the two men who were fishing on there weren't sucked down through that dam as well and killed. You think about these stories of drifting. The danger of drifting is certainly not limited to just the physical realm. We read here in chapter number 2, it says, therefore, now of course when we see it's hearkening our attention back. I love chapter 1 of Hebrews. It's a great chapter because I love as it begins talking about, you go into verse number 5. And again, this is one of the reasons why I believe the writer of Hebrew is Paul. There's a lot of dissension, I guess you can say. It's not really clearly spelled out as to who the pen author of the book of Hebrews was. I personally believe it was Paul because Paul has kind of a facetious side to him. Over in Romans, he says things like, I quote quite often, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he poses a statement that is a facetious type of a statement of a question. Well, I believe here in verse number 5 it says the same, because it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's posing a question here that we already know the answer to. God did not say that to any of the angels. That was reserved for His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He is asking, well, to which of the angels did He say, oh, I've begotten thee, I'm going to have you be sit here beside me. In verse number, let's see, He goes down, I guess we can jump down to verse number 13. It says, but to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. By the way, He said that to His Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't say that to any of the angels. And so that facetious nature is there. Verse 14, and are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister from for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, verse number 1 of chapter 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we think about this slipping, drifting, if you will. Because drifting gives us a very good understanding. We can imagine, as I accounted for you, whether it's the two on a raft that drift out into the ocean, or whether it's those in a boat precariously at a point where their boat got pulled over into the spillway. You can see that in your own eye, your mind's eye. You can imagine that because it gives a perfect illustration of what the child of God does when we begin to drift. There are some things I want to point out about drifting. There are things that you'll say, well, you know what, that's true, very good, I can understand that. But there are things that nonetheless we need to point out. First of all, drifting requires no effort. Now listen, we're talking about a spiritual realm here. We're not talking about being out on the ocean. We're not talking about being on a lake close to a spillway. We're talking about our Christian life. And drifting requires no effort at all. You just stop rowing and you'll drift. You just cut off the engine and you'll drift. It doesn't matter what body of water you're in. You're going to drift at some point. You put a boat out here in one of the rivers around here, and you cut the engine. You stop rowing. You bring down the sail. You go out here to the Charleston Harbor, and you take the sail down. You put no effort into it whatsoever, and you'll find yourself just immediately beginning to drift. You see, the same rule is true for the Christian. Which is why we should, as it says there in verse number 1, give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Hey, young people, listen. You need to give heed to those things that you've been taught in your Sunday school classes. You need to pay particular attention to the things that are taught out of the Bible. Because there will be a point where you will be tempted to let them slip. Our adult crowd, there are going to be times, there are always times, where we're tempted to let them slip. Well, you see, it requires no effort to drift. Drifting is an unconscious process. It is completely possible to drift without you being aware of it at all. Now again, let me remind you, we're talking about a spiritual life here. It is completely possible for you to drift without being aware that you're drifting. In a boat, the undercurrents often are unnoticeable from the surface. There's even the ability to drift while you're in a plane. In a plane, the wind can force your plane in a different direction without you realizing it. They're always having a plane, or is always having to correct its course because of the currents that float throughout the air. So drifting can happen without any conscious thought whatsoever. And of course, the same is true in the spiritual realm. Many children, born again believers, drift without really even knowing that they've been drifting. It's a very slow process. It's a very smooth process. Drifting, it's not rough. We're not talking about getting in a raft and going down the rapids of a river where you feel it very clearly. You know that you're being taken with a swift current. We're talking about simply almost so imperceivable that you would, if someone were to ask you, you would say, oh, absolutely not. No, I'm not drifting. No, I'm not drifting. I'm stationary. I'm not going anywhere. But yet, you're drifting. So it's something that is an unconscious process. Many churches, by the way, many churches have drifted into error without even realizing it. Many churches, this is not just for the individual. The church itself can drift into error. It can begin accepting worldly music slowly, little at a time, and all the while thinking to themselves, well, we're not changing at all. But yet someone from the outside can look at that and maybe take a time slice every 3 or 4 years and realize, no, you're not where you once were. But yet when you're in that mode, you don't realize it because you're just going along with the drift. So it's something that is unconscious. It's easy to happen. The third thing, we can never drift upstream or against the tide. That's impossible. Your faithfulness to the Lord is going to require you to row upstream. You're never going to drift in that manner. You're always going to drift the easiest way possible. I had it described to me one time, water, when I was roofing out in California. I did it for about a year and a half, and my boss taught me, he said, you need to think like water. I said, what do you mean? He said, water will always find the easiest route. It will, because of gravity, it will always find the easiest route to flow. And that's how it is when we put no effort into our Christian life. We will always find the easiest route in which to go. We must always be adding to our faith. We went through here just a few weeks ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And it goes on. And it's a process that we must always be putting effort into. Because otherwise, we're going to drift downstream. Otherwise, we're going to drift again or with the tide, not never against it. And you must continue to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the very moment that you stop growing, you begin going backwards. The very moment that you stop growing. And when you stop growing is when you stop rowing. When you stop putting effort into your Christian life. When you fail to take purposeful steps forward, you begin going backwards. Another thing about drifting is the speed downstream always seems to increase. There is a dangerous increase with the speed of the drift. Now we put ourselves maybe in a easy flowing river. I remember many years ago, we as a singles group, we took a few whitewater rafting trips. And we had put into the river up here, and maybe it would be not too bad, but not real slow. And we'd hit some rapids, and we'd go through the rapids, and all the fun of water splashing everywhere. But it seemed every single time we would get to a point where it just seemed like you're not doing anything. And if you pull all of your oars out of the up into the boat and not have any of them touching the water, you'd think to yourself, well, I'm not doing anything. But you're continuing to move. But what you don't realize is you continue to pick up speed the entire time. When we can hear the noise of the waterfall, it's already too late. And when we allow ourselves to drift, unconscious to the fact we're not putting effort in our Christian walk, we're not rowing upstream, we're just drifting along. We don't realize that we're picking up speed. It's imperceivable to you because it happens so slowly. And then you hear the roar of the waterfall. Now all of a sudden something happens in your life that you could never imagine that you're in that you ever would have been in that position. But here you are. And so we need to understand that the downward stream always seems to increase. When we lose sight of the land, it's difficult to discern where we are. When we lose sight of what old-fashioned fundamental Bible believing and Bible preaching, when we lose sight of that, it's difficult to find out even where we are in our drifting process. Another thing I want you to understand is it is dangerous to others when you begin to drift. A ship, as it is, would be out in sea without any kind of an anchor, just drifting is a hazard to every other vehicle on the sea. It's hazardous to any other vehicle in its midst. Any other vessel is in danger because of the one who is drifting. So you think about your drifting. Maybe you're a parent. And as a parent, you begin to drift, and now you're a danger to your children around you. As a husband, you begin to drift, now you're a danger to your wife. Or as a wife, you begin to drift, now you're a danger to your husband. You're a danger to your family. As a family begins to drift in the church, they're a danger to all the other families of the church. They begin hitting them and running into them, and maybe they have contentions with them. Or maybe the other vessels begin just to drift along with you because of the influence that you have. It's dangerous to others. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse number 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," something that we're very, very familiar with. "Many are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine," as we find in Ephesians. So the drift is dangerous to those around us. And the last thing about just the things to point out about drifting is it always ends in shipwreck. Unless corrective action is made, it always ends in a shipwreck. A boat will drift to the rocks and crash on the rocks. Or it will go over the falls. It will always end in disaster. For those who drift spiritually through their own neglect, there shall be no escape. We see here in Hebrews, look at it again. It's talking about not letting those things which we know, in fact, not just holding on to them, but give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received as a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is being written to the child of God. This book is being written to born-again believers. It's not saying that you're going to miss salvation. What it's saying is you're not going to escape when you neglect so great salvation. What is it about salvation that you have neglected? Hold your hand here. Go over to go to chapter number 6 of Hebrews. Yes, here it is, chapter number 6. "Therefore," verse number 1, "leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will or will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." I believe that it's a shame to God if we say, "Well, I lost my salvation and now I need to get saved again." I believe we're putting Christ to an open shame, saying, "Well, you tried real hard, Lord. You tried real hard when you died for my sin. You tried real hard when you shed your blood for my sin. And even though I prayed a prayer by faith, I messed up, I fell back into sin, and I lost my salvation." I don't believe that the Bible would ever teach that. And I believe we're putting Christ to an open shame when we believe that and say, now listen, you may say, "Well, listen," you may say, "Pastor, I wasn't sure. I thought I had gotten saved, but I look back at my life, and listen, I think that I made just a rash decision perhaps, or I made a childish decision, and I am fearful. It's not that I thought that I was saved then, and then I got lost and need to be saved again. I'm concerned that I was never saved in the first place." And I would say, praise the Lord, get saved now. Don't live with a question mark on all of your life. Secure it. Make sure that you know beyond any doubt that you're saved. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the one many believe that you can lose your salvation because you stepped over the line. My question to them is, where's the line? There is no line of good works that I can do in order to be saved. So there's certainly no line of bad works that I can do in order to be unsaved. It doesn't exist. But we go on. We're looking here for a particular verse. Let's just jump down to verse number 9. It says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you," watch this, "and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." There are things that should accompany salvation. we go back to Hebrews chapter number 2, and we look here at verse number 3, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe that there are things that accompany salvation. I believe that there are things that... It doesn't make me any more saved, but what it does say is, Lord, that because I am saved, I am going to do things on purpose for you. I don't want to neglect my salvation. There are things that go hand in glove with salvation. There are things that accompany salvation. Those are the things that I want to make sure that my life exemplifies. So we've seen some things here about drifting itself. I want us to see some common signs of drifting. You say, well, how will we know if we're drifting? I believe that we can discern this. I believe that we can see some things. The first of which is you have a lack of desire, a lessening desire to study God's Word and pray. It diminishes over time. You have less and less and less desire to really find out about God's Word for your life, and you have a lessened desire to spend time in prayer. I would say be careful. I believe you're drifting. You say, well, the Word of God doesn't mean that much to me anymore. I can do without it. Hey, listen, the Bible is a unique book. It's a source of information that we will not find anywhere else in life. It tells us of the dreadful consequences of sin. And it tells us, of course, how God saves us from that sin. It provides for us direction for a happy life, useful lives. You can we could quote Psalm 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 to you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law will he doth he meditate day and night. You say, well, am I drifting? Well, I would ask you, where is your desire to study the Word of God? Where is your desire to be in church? Where is your desire to learn more about Scripture? Where is that desire? Where is your desire for a powerful prayer life? Prayer is a blessing, a perfect avenue to communicate with God. Jesus prayed. The perfect example of who we as a believer should be. He expressed concern that his disciples, that they should not grow weary in prayer. Luke 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We read over in pray without ceasing. Can't put my mind on it. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. We should always be in an attitude of prayer. We can be in a constant state of prayer and just saying, Lord, as you go throughout the day, Lord, you're wonderful to me. Thank you for a good drive to work. Thank you for the traffic that gives me an opportunity to really spend. I'm preaching to myself. I know that, man. But we should look for these areas that we can spend in prayer. A diminishing desire to study God's Word or to pray is a good indication that we're drifting. A diminishing desire to be around God's people is also an indication that we're drifting. You see, this includes even going to church and being part of the church service. We should have a desire to be around those. We should have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 122 when he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But yet, you have a lessened desire to be around the people of God. You have more of a desire to have fellowship with those who aren't even saved, or for those who have no desire to be around God and around God's Word. I would say, you're probably drifting. Be careful, because you no longer want to be around the things of God, the people of God. You have, thirdly, a diminishing desire to share the gospel. You have a lessened and a weakened desire to give the gospel to someone. I would say be careful. You're probably drifting. especially the one that says, well, I used to go out soul winning. I took a course. I took a class. I've been at that point where I was a soul winner. I would go out consistently. I would knock on doors. I would talk to people. I would talk to people at the market. I would talk to people at home or wherever it would be, wherever people are. I would have an opportunity, and I would take that opportunity. I would seize it, and I would talk to them about the gospel. But now anymore, I don't seem to do that like I used to. I don't attend the church-wide soul winning anymore. I'm not part of even the simple of handing out of tracts. There's a weakened desire. Oh, can we be very careful? Let's not drift. Let's not drift, because it'll not be healthy for any of us. So how can we remedy this? How can we remedy? What are the remedies against drifting? I would say, first of all, simply keep rowing. Just keep rowing. Amen. Just keep rowing. Go over to 2 Peter. Go over to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I'll remind you here of the message that I preached on a Wednesday night not too long ago about adding to your faith. And if you remember, I took and I added up all of the different things as we see them here in verse number 5. Hey, verse number 5, it says, and beside all this, chapter number 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, by the way, after I preached that, my wife said to me, you remember something about addition. Addition, is it the cumulative property? Commutative property. Commutative? I don't know how you pronounce it. In other words, you can put them in any order. I said, man, that's a good one. Why don't you preach, honey? That's good. You know, because I talked about the order. Add to your faith virtue. I believe it should start with faith. It always is going to begin with faith. But maybe the virtue isn't the first thing that you see. Maybe your patience or your godliness or your brotherly kindness. But you see, the fact remains, we should take all of these and add them to our life. But watch what it says here. Watch in verse number 5, where it says, beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence. Look in verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You see, a remedy against drifting is just keep rowing. It's going to take diligent effort. You do not get upstream without effort. You do not go against the flow without effort. The flow of our world is downhill. Amen. The flow of our world is, let's just follow gravity. Yeah. But we should say, I want to add diligence so that I do not drift. The second thing, as far as remedies for or remedies against drifting, is let's be careful of the undercurrents. We must always be on guard for the undercurrent of temptation. For we have a fleshly nature which wages war against our very being. The undercurrent of that temptation. I thank God that He has already told us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that the Bible has already taken care of that. He already said that you're not going to be tempted above, that you're able. I will give you the strength. But it's going to take, again, it's going to take that diligence. Let's watch out for undercurrents. The third thing, expect to go against the tide. There are many tides that will sweep us away. Popularity. Peer pressure. Peer pressure is a huge one. We talk to teenagers about peer pressure, but I promise you this, there's the same peer pressure in the job, at the workplace. The peer pressure to just go along with the crowd. The same peer pressure that your teenagers face, you face at the job site. Just going along with the crowd. Not causing any problems. Not ruffling any feathers. Let me just go along with the flow. Oh, we need to be careful, because it will cause us to drift. The praise of others will cause us to drift. Modernism, skepticism, humanism, liberalism, all of the isms, they cause us to drift. Oh, let's be very careful. Neglect. Neglect of our Christian life. Neglect of our rowing. The indifference in of a child of God. The apathy. The lack of interest. The lack of concern. All of these things. Listen, it will cause the church to go downhill quickly. The lack of concern in the church. Because unfortunately, as a revival spreads, so does indifference. So does indifference. So does apathy. You begin to realize, well, hey, it seems like so-and-so, they're responsible for this area of the ministry, but they seem to be apathetic about it. Well, why should I care? Why should I put more effort than they're putting in? Well, why should I put more muscle to the plow than those around me? You see, apathy is going to spread in the church just as much as revival will. Apathy will. The fourth, the last thing. How can we remedy against drifting? Let's have a strong anchor. Oh, let's have a strong anchor. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Oh, let's be rooted. Let's be rooted. Let's be rooted in Christ. Let's have our minds anchored to the truth of the Word of God. Let's possess an unshakable hope. And we have the hope. We have great hope. I am so thankful for the hope that we have in the Bible. I am thankful that I don't find my hope in... I'll say this. I'm thankful that I don't find my hope in a denomination. I'm thankful that I don't find my hope in a leader of our movement, I guess you could say. I'm grateful that I don't find that because there is no hope to be found in another human being, whether it's political, whether it's denominational, whether it's pastoral. The hope isn't there. The hope is in Christ. The hope is in the Bible. Oh, but what will we do if the entirety of the church begins to drift? That means the church itself will begin to drift. The church itself will become apathetic. And the fire will be extinguished. And souls will go to hell. There will be no truth that is expounded from the Bible. There will be no trumpet that is sounded from the pulpit. There will be no warning given against the worldly living of the day. There will be no preaching against homosexuality. But there will be no preaching against alcohol either. There will be no preaching against smoking your cigarettes, but there will be no preaching against gambling either. There will be no preaching against loose living for a married couple, but there will be no preaching for tithing either. Amen. You see, all of it goes downhill. All of it begins to drop off. Everything. Folks, let's not drift. Let's not drift. I don't want our church to drift. I don't want you to drift. I don't want to drift. I don't want to be a danger to those around me. I don't want you to be a danger to those around you. I've seen it in churches. You probably have as well. The one that begins to be apathetic and it begins to spread in an area. Maybe this portion of the church over here, because they're good, they're sitting together because they're friends and they fellowship after the church service together and they begin to complain and talk about, hey, listen, I'll give you this. There are probably plenty of things to complain about Coastal Light Baptist Church. I'm sure there are. I'm sure that there are things you can say, well, I don't like the way the pastor does this. I don't either. I don't like me either. Man, I'd like to change a lot of things about me. There are a lot of things but not as many as I'd like to change about you. No. Listen, there's far and plenty to complain about in a ministry. Well, let's decide. I'm gonna pick up the plow, and I'm gonna move forward rather than fight against the ministry. Because you're not fighting against me. You'd be fighting against the ministry. Rather than fighting against the ministry, let's put our shoulder to the plow. Let's decide. I'm gonna row a little harder. Amen. Maybe I've been drifting more than I thought I had. Maybe my mind has not been stayed upon the Lord as I thought it once was. I do not want to drift. Well, I'm going to work. I'm going to row. I'll keep working till Jesus comes. Let's not drift. If you find yourself drifting, notice it. Recognize it for what it is. Don't just kind of slough it off and say it's not that big of a deal. Because it is. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. You young young people, you're not married yet, it's a huge deal if you begin to drift. Why? Because one day you'll find a spouse that is drifting too. A drifting man is not going to find a solid, stable wife. A drifting young lady is not going to find that strong, solid, grounded man. No, you need to be strong already. You need to be grounded where you are. Husbands and wives, it's going to affect your children. Children, it'll affect your parents. And families, it will affect the church. Oh, let's not drift. We'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the night. I pray you just give us your strength. Lord, help us not to drift. Oh, Lord, it's imperceivable at times. And Lord, my prayer before you right now, dear God, is if there is a time, Lord, if it is even now that I am drifting, would you point that out? Would you show me? Would you help me recognize the signs? Lord, would I have landmarks in my life that I can point to that I would know if I am gaining, Lord, or if I am losing ground? Lord, as a church, I pray the same. Lord, I pray that we would have purposeful decisions, landmarks that we can point to, that we can say we know we're not drifting backwards. We are moving forward for the cause of Christ. Oh, I pray that we'd have more and more and more involved in the work of the ministry. Lord, here at our church, Lord, I pray that we would have a desire. Lord, that we would have a heart for the ministry. Lord, that we would be working for you, that we would not be drifting in our lives. Please, Lord, help us to recognize the signs and help us to take absolute purposeful steps to correct when we're drifting. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.